Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your outline there, in our last two lessons, we examined five of God's seven principal actors. Five of God, you know, the Revelation is that great book of sevens. We'll look at it as we get towards the end of it, but we've already seen the seven churches, the seven spirits of God. It's amazing how many times certain things are mentioned seven times. We're going to look very soon at the seven dooms of Babylon. But here we have been looking at five of God's seven principal actors of the book of Revelation. And those five being, and we were just reviewing here, the sun-clothed woman. The sun-clothed woman in Revelation 12:1, of course we know that as Israel. The great red dragon, whom we know as Satan. The man-child that was born, that was to rule all nations, which we obviously know is Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad He's going to rule all the nations? Amen. That's our Savior. And then we have Michael, the archangel of heaven's hosts. The fourth character, Michael. And then the fifth character is the remnant of the woman's seed, and that is Israel. Believing Israel, tribulation Israel sometimes called. In our upcoming lessons, we will examine the remaining two characters. The remaining two characters as we meet the beast. And that is the character known as Antichrist. And the false prophet in this closing chapter of God's unfolding drama of redemption, as we look at the counterfeit Trinity. The counterfeit Trinity. And I have a great doctrinal statement here on the Trinity. And the Trinity, there is but one God. Amen? But in the unity of this Godhead, there are three separate identifiable persons of the same substance, attributes, power, and eternity, whom we know as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is a difficult and often disputed, however, it is nonetheless clearly dictated scriptural doctrine. The Trinity is one of those ones that we've said over and over, listen, you try to explain electricity. You go ahead. You just try to explain it. You're not going to be able to. Okay? The Trinity, and by the way, I'm glad that even though I don't understand electricity, Mr. Howland, when I turn the switch on, it comes on. Amen? I'm glad for that. Listen to me. I'm not going to stand there and stand in the dark because I don't understand electricity. I don't understand how a gasoline engine works, but when I turn the key, hallelujah, it comes running. I don't understand that at all. And listen to me, I don't understand the Trinity, but listen, the Word of God declares it and I believe it. Amen? I'd like to give you, I have, I think, 7 references here. I'd like to go to a few of these. First line, write down Genesis 1:26. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a line there. How can three be one? Okay? And I give three examples here. A human being, you are three in one. You are body, soul, and spirit as a human being. That's what you are. We already talked about the egg. The egg is shell, white, and yolk, and it is all egg. Amen? Then you have a blank line there. Write down H2O. H2O. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Water, ice, and steam are all H2O. Amen? So is such is the Trinity. So we have seven lines here. Write down Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And then you can go there, amen. Go to Genesis 1:26. And for some of you, this will be very familiar. For others, a great opportunity to mark your Bible. We'll run through these seven references here. Genesis 1:26 on that first line. And then you can also write down on that first line, 3:22 and 11, 6, and 7. 3:22 and 11, 6, and 7. And let me read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. A good reference to the Trinity here. And God, Elohim, one God in plural form, that Hebrew word, Elohim. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Elohim, one God. But in the plurality there, you see, he says, let us make man in our own. Why? Because God is a Trinity. Amen. You find it again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Go there quickly, just over a couple pages. Genesis 3, 22. Similar statement here. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of, next word class, us. You see the Trinity there again, okay? And then you have a similar statement there in Genesis 11, 6. When you have the confusion of the languages. Go, if you would, go to the New Testament, second line, write down these two references on your second line. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and 28, 19. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and then chapter 28, verse 19. These will be very familiar to many of you, but again, a great point of review here as we look, take a look at the satanic trinity, that there is a real trinity. And here in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, and Jesus, now you watch it here, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So mark it now in verse 16, class. We have Jesus and we have the Spirit of God, both present at the same time, yet unique. Amen. And then it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we have the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and obviously the voice from heaven is the Father of God. Amen? That's the Trinity right there. If you jump over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And probably one of the clearest verses on the Trinity. We use it when we baptize someone. We use this verse. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Brother Holy, I have met charismatic people that only baptize in Jesus' name. Listen, I'm suspect of that. Amen? There's a whole lot of reasons why I'm suspect, but A, number one, is Jesus said to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that's enough for me. So we have here the Trinity in Matthew, the Trinity in Genesis. You see the Trinity in John. Third line, write John chapter 14, verse 16, and then chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 16, and John 14, 26. And then go over there, if you would, with me. John 14, 16, you see the Trinity here. How many of you have a red letter edition Bible? Say amen. Okay, is verse 16 in red? Okay, very important. So then the personal pronoun would be about Jesus, right? Because he's the one speaking. It says here, and I will pray. So here's Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost right there in that verse. Amen. Go jump down to verse 26. You see a familiar verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay, so there you have the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. See, there's the Trinity right there in that verse, okay? Next one, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Write that down. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And again, if somebody wants to, I know a Jehovah's Witness will try to turn you all around on the Trinity. I do not understand the Trinity, but I believe it. I believe it. I take some things in this book on faith. And again, you have here the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 here, in the closing benediction here from Paul, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." That's the Trinity, ladies and gentlemen, the triune God. Ephesians chapter 2, 18, next blank there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Write that down on the fifth blank. You should have Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, John chapter 14, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, and then Ephesians 2, 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. "For through Him," speaking of Jesus, the offering of Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Trinity right there in that verse. Two more references we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Look at it if you would with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Another wonderful verse on the Trinity. Talking about the church here. Those that are saved, it says in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." There it is, the Trinity in that verse. And the clearest verse on the Trinity is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and I know Brother Sammons is going to be dealing with this so much in his King James series. This is a very attacked verse by the modern versions, perversions of the Bible. They attack this verse over and over and over again. And you're going to see why, I believe, when you read it and find out how clear it is. "For there are three," 1 John 5, 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." And of course, we know the Word is a title for Jesus Christ. "The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." John chapter 1 and verse 14. Okay? And so here, this verse that says there are three in heaven that agree, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Can you understand why the devil probably want to attack that verse? It's pretty clear, amen, as far as God being a triune being, okay? So we just wanted to lay a groundwork there that there is a real Trinity in the Bible, amen? Go to page 2 on your outline and back to Revelation 13. Satan, shortly after his creation, fell through pride. We've studied this. We don't need to go too deeply on this. We give you the references there in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 about Satan's fall. He has always wanted to be God. That is what Satan has desired ever since his fall, and even into his fall that spurred his fall, was the fact that he wants to be God. And thus, he is a counterfeiter of God and His ministries. And we have a good reference there for you to look up. You can look it up later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "Marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You see, he's a counterfeiter of what God does. And by the way, he knows what God does works. So he counterfeits it. Okay, so we see in Revelation 13 the counterfeit satanic trinity. And I'd like you to go over to Revelation chapter 19, because you see it again here very clearly in Revelation chapter 19, this satanic trinity in Revelation 19 verses 20 through chapter 20 verse 2. Revelation 19:20, and this is a glorious verse. These are the first two that are really sent to hell are these two. It says in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, Those are two of the satanic trinity that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. If you jump down to Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so here we see the satanic trinity also noted here in Revelation chapter 13. If you would, number one there, the first member of the satanic trinity is the dragon. The dragon, Satan. And we give you the references where we looked at him so much through Revelation chapter 12. But you see him there at the end of verse 2. It says, and the dragon gave him his power, speaking of the beast. This is a counterfeit of God the Father. Satan is a counterfeit of God the Father. And we'll look at that as we get into our next couple of lessons here. He's looking for worship. He wants worship. He's going to demand worship. Amen. And so the dragon is a counterfeit of God the Father. The second one there, number two, the beast or Antichrist is a counterfeit of God the Son. He's a counterfeit of God the Son. It's very, very interesting as we get past verse number 2. We're not going to do that tonight, but we will get into it next week of how he counterfeits God the Son. And then the number 3, the second beast, and that's found in chapter 13, verse 11 there. If you notice, it says, "And beheld, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." That second beast is the false prophet, and this is a counterfeit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at these counterfeits in this our next coming lesson. But if you would, number one, Roman numeral number one, let's notice first of all the wonder. The wonder of this beast. Who is this first beast that we see in chapter 13, verse 1? It says, "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Who is this first beast? He is none other than Antichrist. He is none other than Antichrist. And can I say there is much debate in good, solid theological circles as to whether this beast is Antichrist or whether he is simply a representation of the revived Roman Empire. I happen to think, Brother Becker, you can have both. Amen. I think that the Antichrist will revive the Roman Empire, and we'll look at that. But the very fact that God himself is going to cast Antichrist into the lake of fire, he's not going to cast an empire into the lake of fire. He's going to cast a person into the lake of fire. And so we'll look at that. It's clear from Revelation 13:18 that the Antichrist is a man. Look at verse number 18 of Revelation 13. And many of you know this verse. You've heard this verse. You've heard people talk about this verse. It says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of" who? The beast. It's not the number of the revived Roman Empire. It's the number of the beast, the Antichrist. "For it is the number of a man. And its number is 666, or 666. So it's clear from Revelation 13:18 that Antichrist is a man. He is called a beast, no doubt, due to his destructive nature. The Antichrist will be the great destroyer of all time. Forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, I don't mean to be trite. He will make Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher compared to what the Antichrist will do. So he is called a beast, no doubt, due to his destructive nature. However, this beast will be the head of and revive the old Roman Empire, the beast of Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look a lot at Daniel chapter 7 in the upcoming page here. So hold your place in Revelation there and jump back to Daniel chapter number 7. Listen, you cannot... It's like the book of Hebrews. You cannot understand the book of Hebrews without knowing Leviticus. You just can't do it. And you really cannot understand Revelation without knowing Daniel, without knowing these prophecies in Daniel. And so if you look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, we have the fourth world empire that Daniel prophesied several centuries before they ever came to pass. Amen. And it says there in verse 7, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast," speaking of the Roman Empire here, "dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it." It was diverse from Greece. It was different from Medo-Persia. It was different from Babylon. It had 10 horns. That's very important. 10 horns. Now you can see this is where a lot of people, and again, I won't fault with a brother on this who say it's the beast of Revelation 13 is absolutely the revived Roman Empire. See, right here it's called the beast. I won't fuss with him about that, but I think there's a lot that says that the Antichrist is a man, that beast is a man. Okay? If you would, we're in Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 8. A, on your outline there, some names for Antichrist. He's called the little horn. The little horn. Daniel 7, 8, it says, "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." We're going to find out what he has to say, those great things. Jump over to Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. We find another title for Antichrist. He's called the King of Fierce Countenance. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a King of Fierce Countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." And we'll look at that at the end here. "He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Who is that? That's Antichrist. It's Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Just over a couple pages. Are we having fun yet? Amen. This is Bible study. Amen. It's a blessing to be able to go. And I had such a good time just putting this together. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, he's known as the willful king. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all." That is Antichrist. If you go over to the New Testament, the little book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, right before 1 Timothy chapter 2, a very, very important chapter in the Word of God as far as prophecy is concerned. We find a title for him in chapter 2, verse 3. This Antichrist, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." And then we have the next one there in the same verse, the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And then after the Holy Spirit and His restraining influences removed," it says there, "then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming." He's called that wicked. And then lastly, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the only mention of the title Antichrist is found in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18, and we see it there. It says, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Antichrist. And by the way, that word Antichrist, we kind of think of it as opposed to Christ, and it certainly could mean that, but really what it means is in the stead of Christ. You know, Christ came, and the Jews rejected Him. And the Bible says a false Messiah is going to come, and they're going to accept Him for a little while, amen? And then the real true Messiah is going to come. Amen. Look, if you would, on your last sheet, not only here we're looking at the person, but the particulars. What are some particulars here about this beast? Number one, we see the starting. The starting. He rises out of the sea. He rises out of the sea. The sand of the sea is a reference to the mass of humanity. The sand of the sea is a reference to the mass of humanity. And we give you five, six references there to the mass of humanity. Remember when God was talking to Jacob and he talked about how his seed would be multiplied as the sand of the sea. Okay? And so here, the sand of the sea is a reference to the mass of humanity. The sea refers to the restlessness of the wicked. The restlessness of the wicked. We give you three references there. You can go to Revelation 17 verse 15 with me, just a couple pages over from Revelation 13. And we see that here in verse 15 of Revelation 17. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, which the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Satan's Superman, that's what I call the Antichrist, Satan's Superman, will come like a grain of sand from the sea of humanity. You know, Brother Boston, there's always been people that have said, I know who the Antichrist is. I know who the Antichrist is. It's so-and-so. It's so-and-so. Do you know it's been so-and-so and so-and-so? It's like this fool, Harold Camping, setting a date on the rapture. Fool. Biblically, a fool, because no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Listen, we have no idea who the Antichrist is. Have no idea. And I was listening to Dr. Malone preach on this passage, and he said, many a preacher who has gone out on a prophetical limb and had it sawed off behind him by saying who the Antichrist is. So we have no idea. They thought it was Nero back in their day. And certainly, he would be a picture. Antiochus Epiphanes in 168, as he came in and made the priests choke down pork, was a type of the Antichrist. Certainly, we can look in our own day in the 20th century and say, Hitler is certainly a type of the Antichrist, but they're not Antichrist. He's going to come like a grain of sand out of the sea of humanity. The starting. B, look if you would at the symbolism. We see such symbolism here in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 13. First thing we see is chapter 13, verse 1, is we see completeness. Completeness. It says there that this beast was to have seven heads. Now, we know by reading Revelation, seven is God's number of completeness. We have here, the Antichrist will have amazing wisdom. Amazing wisdom. Never did a general possess the wisdom that the Antichrist will possess. Chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 25 says this, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and they shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand for a time and times and dividing of time. These last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will have amazing wisdom. I can't remember the statistic. I think somebody said we only use 1% of our brain. Just 1%. And I happen to believe, again, let me step aside from the pulpit. I happen to believe that that is part of the fall. Amen? I really do. I believe that's part of the fall and that God does not allow us. You know why? Because the Bible says every imagination in the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And God does not allow us to use that large percent of our brain. But I believe Antichrist, empowered of Satan, will have full, complete wisdom. And he'll use it against God's people. So we see completeness there. A. B, we see confederation. Confederation. Chapter 13, verse 1. Not only is there seven heads, but there's 10 horns. If you would, look at your chart. We gave you a chart here. And again, you can look at this on your own time. This is just, I got the chart from somebody else, but I made up the bottom part myself through the study here. And it's a blessing. We remember in Daniel chapter 2, and I'm hurrying here. I've got to hurry. It's 10 after 8 here. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream and he couldn't remember what the dream was. And so he calls his magicians and his soothsayers and the Chaldeans. He says, "Hey, listen, guys, I need you to tell me what my dream was." And they said, "Just tell us what your dream is and we'll tell you the interpretation." He said, "No, you didn't hear me. I can't remember the dream. You guys are supposed to have power with God. Tell me what my dream is." And they said, "We can't do that. We can tell you the interpretation." And of course, Nebuchadnezzar knew right away they were charlatans. He did. He said to him, he said, "Look, I know what you're trying to do." He said, "Listen, either you tell me my dream or I'm cutting every one of you into pieces." And they said, "Nobody can do that." And old Daniel heard about it. Arioch came to Daniel and Daniel said, "What's going on?" And Arioch said, "Well, the king said if we don't interpret his dream." And of course, Daniel went to God. Amen. Went to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And they said this, "Hey, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." And he told Nebuchadnezzar his dream, and he told him about this image with the head of gold and arms of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, and then how that whole image would be cut, it would be destroyed by the stone cut without hands. And then he interpreted the dream. And he told us of the empires of the world. He told us of the Babylonian Empire and Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire, and then how the Roman Empire would divide into the legs and the toes, and then, of course, Jesus' final empire. And then in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees these four beasts representative of these four empires. And Babylon was like a lion, and Medo-Persia was like a bear, and Greece was like a leopard, how quickly Alexander conquered the world. And then we had this diverse beast that we read about, and that was that beast had 10 horns, which are 10 kings, and we see it here. Antichrist will revive the Roman Empire. These 10 kings will give their power to the Antichrist. D, if you would. And by the way, that's what I call 401 stuff. Senior Bible college, you got it all in about 5 minutes, amen? So take your time and go through that chart and look at it. It's fascinating. It just goes to show you the Bible's true. By the way, if secular history didn't say the Bible is true, I'd still believe the Bible. But secular history points to this passage and says the Bible's true. It's true. We see consolidation. Consolidation, see. Not only completeness, confederation, but we see consolidation. And that he had 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. He is given authority or crown by 10 kings. 10 kings that revive Roman Empire. D, we see his character. And we give you the references there in Daniel. We've already read them both tonight. He spews out blasphemy against God. By the way, I hate to hear, it just galls me to hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain. Nothing but from the Antichrist. Blasphemy against God. Every way that you could possibly blaspheme the holy name of God, the Antichrist will be doing it. But something else we see there, not only character and consolidation, confederation, completeness, we see his combination. His combination. See, in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion." Does that sound familiar? See, that's the description of the Babylonian Empire as a lion in Daniel 7. The Medo-Persian Empire as a bear in Daniel 7:5, and the Grecian Empire as a leopard in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. It says, he, on your outline there, he and his revived Roman Empire will be a combination of all the best, and I have in parentheses, worst, of the attributes of the leopard, Greece, the bear, Medo-Persia, and the lion, Babylon. And by the way, the progression there is fascinating. When Daniel looked forward and saw it, he saw this order: the lion, the bear, and the leopard. When John looked back, He saw the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Amazing. Absolutely amazing as toward the Word of God. Lastly, we see not only the particulars, not only the person, but we see the power at the end of verse number 2 of Revelation 13. It says there in the latter half of the verse, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." The Antichrist is empowered and energized by Satan himself. He gets his power from the devil. And let us not forget, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil, he is an adversary and he is a very powerful adversary. Amen? Amen. Let's if we could, have a word of prayer and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this study of the Word of God. Thank you that we hold it in our hands, that we can have a copy. Help us to share it with others. Help us to be in the invitation business. I pray even between now and Saturday as we have our hog roast, we'll have some lost folks. Lord, that we could tell them in times like these, you need a Savior. Pray that you'd bless now. We love you in Jesus' name. 500